Every promise of God in Holy Scripture. Every promise. Every covenant God reveals in Scripture concerning men. Every blessing described in the Scripture is made to one race of people. Just one. Every prophecy in this book concerns the welfare of one nation. Just one nation. All others are excluded. Everything in this book is set before us concerning that one race and that one nation. And I assure you that there are few in this world who have the slightest clue who that race and nation might be. I said this the other night, and I'll repeat it. It may come as a shock to many. Indeed, I know it will. Won't to you, but it will to others. And it needs to be shouted from the housetops. God is not a Jew. He's not an American. He's not a Democrat. He's not even a Republican. There's only one nation in which the God of glory is interested at all. Only one. Only one nation whose interests are his interest. Just one. And that is not the United States of America. And that is not the nation of Israel. It is the Israel of God. The church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Read 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, beginning at verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. And see how God the Holy Spirit identifies that one and only nation, that one and only race with which God Almighty is concerned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar there doesn't mean odd. The Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, his church, that he might purchase to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a people who are peculiarly his. All are his. All are his. You belong to God, and I do too, lock, stock, and barrel, like it or not. But there are some people who are peculiarly, distinctly, especially his, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now look what it says. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now let's look at our text in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. For the sake of time, I want to read just the 18th verse. Exodus chapter 3. The Lord God is sending Moses to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of Pharaoh. He has identified himself as the great I Am, his name which is his memorial forever. And it says in verse 18 to Moses, they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Here the Lord God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the covenant, who is speaking to Moses, declares himself Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. Peculiarly, God of the Hebrews. Distinctly, God of the Hebrews. But isn't he the God of the Egyptians too? Oh yes, yeah. He's their God, though they didn't acknowledge him. Their God, though they didn't know him. Their God, though they are made by him vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Their God, though they are worshippers of idols whom he is determined to destroy, yet he's their God. That is to say, he absolutely owns them and rules them as he does all creation. But he describes himself as Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. Only the Hebrews. Distinctly the Hebrews. Peculiarly the Hebrews. Now, in the light of that, I want to know who those people are, don't you? I want to be numbered among those people, don't you? Who are the Hebrews? That's the title of my message tonight. That's the question I want to answer in this message from the Scriptures. And it's not just a matter of theological speculation. I want you to come to understand this particular point of sound doctrine. Sitting here just a minute ago, I pray, God, don't let me so play with immortal souls. That's not my purpose. I want you to know who the Hebrews are and worship the God of the Hebrews. Adore him for his grace. This question, however, is a matter of great importance, because everything in the Word of God is connected with the fact that the God of glory is the Lord God of the Hebrews. And until we know who the Hebrews are, it is impossible to understand God's promises to them, God's covenants concerning them, and God's works of providence for them. The question is also important because it is relevant to our day, both politically and religiously. There's a huge effort in this day, and it's been going on for a long time, but it is particularly huge in the United States, to a lesser degree in England, to convince people that the political state of Israel somehow has a divine right to that little piece of land that people commonly and idolatrously refer to as the Holy Land at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. This obsession with Israel's supposed right to the Holy Land has its roots in the heresies. And I took a good while before I decided to make that statement. It has its roots in the heresies of dispensational theology made common and well known and established by the Scofield Reference Bible. Some of you have had them, some of you may still have them, be that as it may. It is an absolutely heretical teaching. This is the one place, this idea that Israel, the nation of Israel, has a divine right to possess that land. This is the one place where political liberals and political conservatives, and often religious liberals and religious conservatives, are in complete agreement. They fight about everything else, but they're in agreement about this for the most part. For the most part. Now, before I go further, let me state clearly, I don't suggest, nor do I in any way imply, that somehow we ought to be anti-Semitic or opposed to the Jews as a people or as individuals or as a nation. I'm not suggesting that at all. I don't believe that at all. No more than we would be opposed to any other people, race, or nation. Not at all. But I am saying that that is not the teaching of the Scripture. There is no such thing as a divine right to any physical nation, Israel, the United States, or any other. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Back in October 1994, President Bill Clinton gave a speech before the Israeli Knesset. Listen to what he said. Exact what he said. It is God's will. Imagine that man knowing God's will. It is God's will that Israel, the biblical home of the people of Israel, continue forever and ever. He concluded his speech with this statement. Your journey is our journey. And America will stand with you now and always. Now, before he made the speech, he prefaced it by giving the Knesset the words that his pastor, in a time of desperate sickness, spoke to him. His pastor back in Arkansas told him, "If you abandon Israel, God will never forgive you." What is that? Now, we here know better, and we kind of smile at such a thing. Well, that's silly. But the whole world around us fully believes it. And we are far too much affected by such a notion. I don't think anyone would accuse Mr. Clinton of being a conservative or of being terribly concerned about anything the Bible has to say. Yet his political notions regarding the state of Israel are exactly the same as those promoted by Jerry Falwell, Benny Hinn, Paul Crouch, and almost the entire conservative fundamentalist religious world. The religious leaders and the political leaders of this day, who are at odds about most everything, believe that the Jewish nation is somehow the centerpiece of God's purpose. Somehow that physical nation, that political state of Israel, is the apple of God's eye, and you better treat them accordingly. The Jewish nation is no more the apple of God's eye or the centerpiece of God's purpose than Saudi Arabia or Baghdad, Iraq. No more so, and no less. You understand that? Multitudes read the Bible with this idea that somehow the Jews are God's special people, God's anointed people, and you better deal well with the Jews or God will judge you for it. I recall hearing all kinds of things when I was in Bible college. Both the schools I went to taught such nonsense. They actually believe, these folks who talk about being evangelizing the world, sending missionaries everywhere, they actually believe Jews are going to be saved whether they believe on Christ or not. Actually, they're going to be saved because they're God's special covenant people. Matter of fact, God just has the church. This is, I'm not lying to you now. I can show it to you in multitudes of places. They believe the church is a parenthesis. You know what a parenthesis is? If you're making a statement, writing something out, and your thought comes to you as you're writing this thing out, you want to explain the statement you've just made. You put in a parenthetical statement. Now you can lift the parenthetical statement out, and it makes no change in the sentence at all. That's exactly how this, what folks call the church age, is described in theological literature with regard to the purpose of God. God's purpose was that the Jews accept Jesus as their king. And because they wouldn't accept him as the king, God had plan B, and he developed this parenthetical age called the church age, so that he sends salvation to the Gentiles, but he hadn't changed his purpose. He's going to lift the parenthesis out of the sentence, and one day return to the Jews, and return to Jewish religion and Jewish customs, and the Jews shall all be saved. What utter nonsense. People read the scriptures with that idea, or some sort of it, ignorantly presuming that the promises and prophecies of the scriptures must have reference to the Jewish state. So I want you to carefully follow me through the scriptures as I try to show you the answer to this one question. Who are the Hebrews? Listen now. Paul raises these questions in Romans 9. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever? When we hear the Spirit of God declare in Romans 2:28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He states it plainly. He who is a Jew outwardly, that is, he is a physical descendant of Abraham. He who has been circumcised in the flesh is not a Jew and has not been circumcised. Do you mean Paul is suggesting that that if a fellow is, he can trace his lineage back to Abraham, he really isn't a Jew? That's exactly what he's saying. Not in the biblical sense of the word. Do you mean he's saying that if a fellow has been circumcised, doctor, when the day he was born, took him and circumcised him in the hospital, you mean that boy not circumcised? That's exactly what he's saying in the biblical sense of the word. Physical things have nothing to do with spiritual things. Spiritual things may have much to do with physical things, but physical things have nothing to do with spiritual things. The apostle tells us in Romans 9, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Those two statements alone, given by divine inspiration, ought to cause us immediately to presume that when God speaks of himself as the Lord God, Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, he is not talking about a physical nation or a physical people or a physical seed of any kind. He's not talking about the physical, literal descendants of Abraham. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 and verse 13. Abraham is going to deliver Lot. And here for the first time in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, we read that Abraham is called the Hebrew. You see that? Abram the Hebrew. First time the word's used. After that, the Egyptians used it to describe the Jews. The Philistines used it to describe the Jews. And the Jews themselves used it to describe themselves, to distinguish themselves from all other people. When these people of the plain spoke of Abram, they said, this is the Hebrew. He's different from everybody else. When the Egyptians spoke of Abraham's descendants, they said, these are the Hebrews. They're different from everybody else. When the Philistines spoke of them, they said, these are the Hebrews. They're different from everybody else. And when the Hebrews spoke of themselves, they said, you're right, we're the Hebrews. We're different from everybody else. We're different from everybody else. Now, the word Hebrew is synonymously used with Israel and Jew throughout the scriptures. But I can't find anyone who can give a clear, concrete definition of the word that back here in Genesis 14 is translated Hebrew. Lots of speculation, lots of theory. And I think there's a clear reason why they can't give a specific definition. God doesn't intend that one be given. But the word conveys these ideas. When they said, these are Hebrews. These are people who are from beyond. That's what the word means. These are people who are passing over. These are people who live beyond. Now, probably that name was given to Abraham back there in Genesis 14 because he came from beyond the land, came from across the river, and was going back there. Whatever the case be, that's a good description of God's people in this world. They are from beyond, and they are passing over, and they're going over beyond. That's a good description. God says, I am Jehovah, God of the people from beyond who are passing over and going beyond. I am their God. If you read the scriptures with honesty, you simply cannot question the fact that Abraham's physical descendants are not now and never have been the centerpiece of God's purpose and the apple of his eye. When the Lord Jesus declares himself distinctly and peculiarly Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, he's talking about Abraham's spiritual descendants, not his physical descendants. The Word of God states this fact clearly in Galatians chapter 3. The best New Testament commentary, our best commentary you can find on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And tonight I want us to look at two passages, Galatians chapter 3 and Isaiah 45. And I want you to stay right here in Galatians 3 for the bulk of our time. The Word of God states clearly that Abraham's children are God's children, God's elect. Those people scattered through all the earth, both Jew and Gentile, whom the Lord God speaks of when he says, I am Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. They are the people God is determined to save. Those to whom he gives the blessings of Abraham, the gift of life and faith in Christ by his grace. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, they who believe on the Son of God, no way of knowing you're one of these people until you believe on the Son of God. And no way of confusing it if you believe on the Son of God. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That means Esau wasn't one of Abraham's children. Well, he was born in his loins, but he wasn't one of his children. That means Ishmael wasn't one of Abraham's children, but he was born of his loins. He wasn't one of his children. No, sir. No, not at all. Not at all. Physically so, but not spiritually so. They which are of faith, the same, are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's another word for you and me, the Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Well, now what on earth has the fact that God preached the gospel to Abraham got to do with the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith? He's telling Abraham that he's got a people scattered amongst all the nations of the earth who must and shall be saved by the blessing of his grace. Read on. So then, he said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Wow. You mean Abraham knew that back in the book of Genesis? Read the book and see. That's exactly what he says here. God preached the gospel to Abraham saying, in you shall all nations, people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, shall be blessed. Blessed with God's salvation. Not all the people of the nations, but some people in all the nations. Read on. So then, this is the conclusion of the matter. They which be of faith, they which believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessed, saved with faithful Abraham. Abraham's physical descendants do not trust Christ by nature, none of them. And those who do not trust Christ, our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, have the devil, not Abraham, for their father. They which are of faith, no one else, the same are the children of Abraham. And these the Holy Spirit calls in Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God. These really are Israel. The true Israel of God are not Abraham's natural descendants, but his spiritual descendants. Abraham was the father of the nation from whom Christ came, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And all God's children are children of faith. That makes Abraham the father of them that believe. This is how Paul puts it as he writes by the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3. We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Until recent years, no Gentile baby was ever circumcised unless the family was proselyte Jews. Never circumcised until recent years. Today it's performed as a matter of medical hygiene, nothing more. But when he talks about circumcision in the scripture, that's talking about an outward seal of a covenant promise of God's covenant faithfulness to his covenant people. Now Paul says, we are the circumcision which worship God in here, in the Spirit. We have a circumcision made not with hands, but made by the Spirit of God, who worship God in spirit and rejoice, believe in, trust in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence, do not in any way trust in the flesh. The Word of God shows us this with unmistakable clarity. The natural seed of Abraham, Jews, Israelites after the flesh, are not the people of God by right of physical birth. It is true. Yes, it is true. God made covenants with that physical seed, with that physical nation, and all the covenants made with that physical nation were conditional covenants conditioned upon obedience. Yet, God fulfilled every promise that he made to Abraham in the days of Joshua. In Joshua chapters 21 and 23, Joshua said, "This day, God has performed everything he said he's going to perform." He gave them the land of Canaan, gave them to be possessors of the land of Canaan, but Israel did not keep the condition of the covenant. The land was given to them perpetually if they obeyed and walked with God, and they didn't do so for very long. In fact, they never did so truly. Israel, after the flesh then, in the fullness of time, denied Christ, rejected him, nailed him to the cursed tree. And as our Lord spoke in the parable, God sent his armies. You mean the armies of that pagan Roman Empire? The armies ruled by Titus? Those idol-worshipping, filthy, vile, godless, reprobate men? They're God's armies? Yes, sir. As are all the armies of the earth. He sent them to Jerusalem and destroyed the city and covered their faces with darkness, so that now a veil is over the nation and they can't see. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. The physical seed has been cut off in judgment and blinded, and cut off in judgment and blinded forever until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. That is to say, when the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in, when all of God's Israel, scattered in all the earth, has been saved, then comes the end. Abraham's seed, however, these Hebrews, of whom Jehovah is the God, he makes promises continually throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, as he speaks of gathering his elect, gathering them from the north and the south and the east and the west, calling his sons from afar. Over and over again, we've seen it many times going through the book of Zechariah in recent months. He says, "I'll gather you to your land. I'm going to bring you back into your land." Oh, he's talking about a day when he's going to bring all the Jews back into their land. No, he's not. He's talking about a better day than that. He's talking about the complete reconciliation and salvation of his elect, inheriting everything promised them in covenant mercy in Christ before the world was, which things were symbolized when Joshua said, "This day, God's fulfilled everything he said." He brought them into possession of Canaan. Moses couldn't do it, who is law. But Joshua, whose name means Jesus, Jehovah says, "Today, God's done everything he said he'd do." The word typically is exactly what our Savior said when he cried from the cross, "It is finished." Now, Paul clearly asserts this, that Israel after the flesh is not true Israel. God cut off the natural seed to bring in the greater spiritual seed, the Israel of God, that holy nation, that royal priesthood of saved sinners who live by the rule of the gospel, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here in Galatians chapter 3, God the Holy Spirit calls Abraham the father of all them that believe. And he uses Abraham to set before us clear identifying marks by which God's Israel is known in this world. Two of them are given in verses 6 and 7. First, Paul asserts that Abraham was justified by faith apart from any works of his own. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, imputed to him for righteousness. This was done before he was circumcised, before he had done anything. This was done because he believed God. The object of his faith was Jesus Christ, just as he is the object of our faith. His faith in Christ did not justify him, but his believing on Christ, who was to come, through whom salvation would come to him and to all the nations of the earth, his trust in Christ alone as his Redeemer and Savior, that justified him, and he received that justification without doing a thing. Believing God. That's how all God's Israel come to him. On the ground of Christ's finished work, trusting God's darling Son in his perfect obedience, and trusting him, receiving all the blessings of free salvation and grace by faith in him. Faith is not the means of justification. Faith is the channel through which we receive justification. Faith is the hand that embraces justification. Faith takes from God this gift with joy, believing him, now I am justified. And then the apostle declares in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, those who believe Christ, the same, are the children of Abraham. You mean physical lineage guarantees no spiritual blessing to the Jews? None at all. None at all. They've been given greater light. They've been given greater opportunity, greater privilege than any people in the earth. And they had those things for 2,000 years and had them alone and despised them. But being the physical descendants of Abraham was of absolutely no spiritual benefit, and it still isn't. You remember when the Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, came to be baptized of John in Matthew chapter 3? John said to them, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Being the physical descendants of Abraham was no guarantee of anything to the Jews. And being the physical descendants of godly, believing parents is no guarantee of anything to anyone. Our Lord tells us, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I just saw Michelle sitting out here a few minutes ago. You got that darling two children God's given you. You and your husband believe God. Mama and daddy believe God. That doesn't guarantee anything to those children. Nothing. Nothing. Well, I had a preacher claim to believe grace one time. I went to school with him, knowing well. He said to me, I believe my children have a better chance if they've got one foot up toward God. I said, what on earth do you think you're saying? Somehow, coming from your loins, that gives them an advantage with God? Man, I know what's in your loins. That's what's in mine. No. Well, what hope do we have for our children? The same as we have for the newborn baby in the deepest, darkest, groveling hut born this hour in New Guinea. The same hope. What is it? Mercy. Free, sovereign mercy. What do we do with our children? We commit them to our God, knowing that the judge of all the earth must do right. And whatever he does with our children is right. Whether he deals with them in judgment because they deserve it, or in mercy because of his goodness, it is right. So I can't live with that. If you ever meet God, you'll find out that's the only way you can live. The only way you can live. Spiritual blessings, all of them, are in Christ, nowhere else. The gospel preached to Abraham, we're told in verses 7 and or verses 8 and 9, that gospel that Abraham believed is that Jesus Christ, that one who is the woman's seed, God promised to Adam back in Genesis 3:15, who would crush the serpent's head. He's coming, and is coming through my physical loins into this world, and he's going to save his people out of all the nations of the earth. Abraham said, I believe that. I believe that. Christ was revealed to Abraham. No, he didn't have all the fullness of the revelation of Holy Scripture. Otherwise, there wouldn't be the need for the full revelation of Scripture. But he knew Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. When he took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, do you know what that man was doing? How could he possibly take his son, his only son? He had another one. No, he didn't. I've already told you, Ishmael wasn't his. Ishmael wasn't a child of promise. Ishmael was a child of flesh. He took his only son, whom he dearly loved, that son in whom he knew, by whom he knew, Christ the Redeemer must come into this world. God said, sacrifice him. Take him up there and kill him. How could he do that? If I sacrifice that boy, that's going to thwart everything. That's going to destroy God's purpose. That's going to destroy the possibility of redemption. That's going to destroy the possibility of God's promise being fulfilled. Abraham believed God and didn't doubt him. And he went up to Moriah, believing God, and sacrificed his son to him, being fully persuaded that he who made the promise could and would raise his son from the dead, that he himself might come a lamb for sacrifice to make atonement for sin. Verse 9, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God's people are a people who believe him, and all who believe him are chosen in him. They were redeemed in him. They are clothed with his righteousness. They are his sheep. He is their shepherd. They belong to one fold. They are one people blessed with faithful Abraham. And look at verse 10. And Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now don't forget the next word. And the law is not of faith. You mean you can't mix law and faith at all? You got it. That didn't take much explanation, did it? The law is not of faith. No. The man that doeth them shall live by them. Believers do not live by the rule of law, but by the rule of faith. Would to God I could halfway believe what I'm telling you and act like it. We all want to revert to law when we don't see things going our way. Folks aren't coming to church like they should. Well, if you're saved, you would. That's law. That's law. Folks aren't giving like they should. Well, if you're saved, you would. Get the law out and whip them! And they'll start giving good. I don't care if you take the law and beat them to death until they're willing to sacrifice and give everything they have right down to the socks off their feet. They haven't given anything. Because law obedience is no obedience. No obedience. You want to worship God? Come worship him. Because you want to. You want to give a little something? Come give what you can because you want to. You want to do something for Christ? Do so because you want to. But you're not going to find the whip of the law here. God's children don't live by law. They live by faith. Now, look at verse 13. These same children have this blessing from Abraham because they've been redeemed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Oh, what a blessed, clear statement of particular effectual redemption. Christ's object in redemption is us. It is that He redeemed us for this purpose, that He might give us the blessing of Abraham. Look at verse 14. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, for this purpose, that the blessing of Abraham, what's that? The promise of the Spirit, what's that? Salvation, faith in Christ, life eternal. That eternal life might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, turn quickly to Isaiah 45, and I'll wrap this up. But Brother Don, aren't there others who yet to be saved? Oh yeah. Yeah. There is still a remnant according to the election of grace. God declares a remnant shall be saved, scattered in all the earth. I started preparing this message last week, and various times through the week when other thoughts haven't interrupted my mind, I keep thinking about the access God's given us to the ear of people around the world. I told you many times years ago, God sent folks to the moon just so somebody would develop a little cassette tape and we could send the gospel around the world for 45 cents. He sent folks to the moon so we have something like the internet and preached the gospel to the whole world. To the whole world. Imagine that. How come? Because somewhere over in Baghdad there's somebody risking his life to hear the message you're hearing tonight. Because somewhere in Tehran there's somebody who regularly risks his life to hear the message you're hearing tonight. Somewhere in China, somewhere in the United Arab Emirates, all the places, so they hear the free grace of God. How come? Because all Israel shall be saved. Scattered in all the corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And the only reason those nations exist, as with all other nations, is because God has a people of whom He says, I am the God, the Lord God, Jehovah God of the Hebrews. And Pharaoh is not only going to let them go, he's going to provide them with everything they need to go along the way. They shall spoil the Egyptians according to God's word. Now look here what he says, Isaiah 45:17. Those other folks, they'll perish because they're worshippers of idols, it says in verse 16. But, oh, thank God for that word that speaks of sovereign intervening grace. Israel! The Hebrews. Those people who come from over yonder. Those people who are just passing over this chasm called time. Those people who are going over yonder. Israel shall be saved. That sounds like an absolute declaration, doesn't it? Israel shall be saved. How? In the Lord. Saved in Christ. How? With an everlasting salvation. My soul. What a word of grace. His salvation's everlasting salvation. How come? Because it doesn't depend on anybody or anything except Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. Now listen to what it says to you, Hebrews. Ye shall not be ashamed, nor confounded. Never be put to shame, never be brought to confusion. What's your hope? Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. How do you hope to make it? Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. How do you expect this thing to endure forever? Jehovah, God of the Hebrews. You shall never be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Oh, my soul. What a sweet, blessed, soul-cheering promise. What an encouraging word to us with regard to all God's elect for whom we labor and preach the gospel. Brother Don, I sure would like to find my place among them. Would you? Would you? Look at verse 22. Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, says, look unto me. Quit looking around you and quit looking in you. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved of the Lord. You may meet with many troubles on your way to glory, but you'll survive them. You may be tossed about in the tempest of many waters, but you'll not be harmed by them. You may suffer the loss of all earthly comfort, but God's word will not be broken. You may fall countless times, but God's mercy is sure. This is God's word. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Why? Because the Lord God himself declares, I am the Lord. Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, God of the Hebrews, and nobody else is God, but I'm yours. A little while we'll send you away to where God only knows with comfort, because he's the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of the Hebrews. He's the God of the Hebrews. He's my God. Amen. Then let's sing Fade, Fade, Each Earthly Joy.
Two 266.